Our last message of the conference is the second message on reigning in life. First, we need to be saved in life in order to reign in life. And then the issue of this is the body life, the living of the body of Christ. And we tried to illustrate last night that if the members of our physical body do not respond to the directions of the head, then practically speaking, we do not have a body. It's not sufficient simply to exist in a body. The body is the organism through which we live, through which we express ourselves. Therefore, it's crucial that every member of the body know how to contact Christ the head and respond to Him in life. We also defined the reigning in life in what I believe is a complete, although succinct, way. To reign in life is to live under the ruling of the divine life so that we may reign in life over every negative thing. According to the natural concept, to reign is to exercise authority directly. That isn't wrong, but it's not accurate according to the divine concept and according to our experience of Christ in life. Anyone who would reign in life must first learn to live under the ruling of the divine life. Otherwise, there is no genuine reigning. There will be nothing more than a vain attempt to exercise some kind of authority. And a somewhat apt illustration of this might be with a mother and a child. The mother, obviously, is the adult. She should be in control. But in fact, there are some little children who are stronger in disposition than their mothers are. It's just that they're so tiny. And for a mother, by the strength of herself, to try to subdue a little child who was actually stronger than her mother in disposition is an illustration of the vanity of trying to exercise authority in the natural life to subdue anything. We are not able to subdue our own being. It may be this or that thing, but we can't even rule fully over our own being. Those who seem to be so much in control are actually the most bound because the controlling factor is themselves. So we need to be saved in life, then experience this life that saves us, ruling in us, then in proportion to this ruling within, we can reign. This is the concept. Now, before we proceed to this new outline, I want to present four experiential aspects of what it is to live under the Lord's ruling. The Lord has all authority in heaven and on earth. We are in His kingdom. We need to live in the reality of the kingdom. What is it like to live under the Lord's ruling? Do we think that the Lord rules us simply by issuing decrees? Do this. Migrate there. Don't move. Buy that kind of car. Don't use that kind of salad dressing. What is this? That's a dictatorship. That's not the ruling of the Lord. And we also need to distinguish between the Lord's reigning over the members of His body and His eventual ruling over the nations who do not possess the divine life. The nations will need to be subdued by a rod of iron. And the strongest exercise of authority is to deal with Satan, the rebel. But if we bring that notion of ruling into the church or into our family life, we will cause very severe damage. That if we study the New Testament properly and if we have the necessary experiences of life, we will realize at least four things related to how the Lord, the King, rules us. He rules us by the sense of life, the sense of life within. We're talking about reigning in life. So with the life is a consciousness, is a sense, and it is usually delicate and tender, although definite. I've used this illustration before, but it's so appropriate. It was late one night, I had worked late, and I needed to get gasoline. So I pulled into the mobile station on Brookhurst and Crescent in Anaheim, filled up my tank, and then I needed to proceed south on Brookhurst. And as I started driving, there was a sense, don't take the immediate exit and make a left turn. Rather, drive through the parking lot of the adjoining stores. And there is a light there on Brookhurst. Make a left turn there. That was the sense. But I was somewhat tired, but not tired enough not to reason. So I reasoned thinking, that's just a waste of time. The traffic is light. And so, I made my exit out of the first turn, turned left, proceeded down Brookhurst. Then I saw in my rearview mirror a single bright light. I thought someone on a Harley. Well, it wasn't a Harley. Then when other lights came on, like red and yellow and flashing, and then the voice instructing me to pull over, I realized I had turned across a double yellow line. And he was waiting there for someone to do that. And so I thought, once he ran my license and saw my perfect, impeccable record and realized I was such a distinguished person that he would give me a warning. And he was very polite as he wrote out the ticket and said, you know, you could go to traffic school. And so I'd like to complete the story this way. I signed up online for traffic school in Fullerton, and I went there early Saturday morning, and my heart was lifted up, and I was encouraged to see in a neighboring line an elder from one of the churches in Orange County. So we immediately established contact, and we went through class together, these two lawbreakers, one a co-worker, another an elder, subject to human government, all because, in my case, I didn't obey the sense. Just the sense. Now I'm very mindful of double yellow lines and am self-righteously ready to condemn all those who turn left over them. Well, see, this is real. The King is in us as the Spirit, and most of the time, He gives us a sense. Now, we can say, oh, that's probably me, but actually, in the intuition of our spirit, we know what it is. And it's not that I, on that occasion, rose up in rebellion. No, I will not go against this ruling. I just didn't follow it. So it's so clear. We can all relate to things like this. The Lord is not harsh, not severe, not demanding, not authoritarian. He rules by this gentle sense. But whether we follow it or not, it makes a difference. Now, we should follow the inner sense. I would never say we shouldn't. But mysteriously, sometimes when we don't, we learn more than when we do. But I'm saying don't disobey in order to learn more. That will get you in another kind of situation. So we all have the Lord of Lords as the Spirit ruling us by the sense of life. Okay, another aspect. According to Colossians 1, we have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. The Son of God's love is a very endearing expression. That is the most intimate love between the Father and the Son in the Godhead. And the kingdom is called the kingdom of the Son of God's love to indicate it's a lovely place. It is sweet. It is delightful. It is enjoyable. It is pleasant. And in this realm, we are ruled in life, light, and love. When the kingdom is manifested, it will be for the overcomers glorious, the joy of the Lord. Even now, in its reality, when the Lord rules in us, it's not with a rod of iron. It's so lovely, so pleasant. You hardly have the sense of being ruled. You're being ruled in love, and in light, by life. This is the way the Lord rules in His seeking believers. And this is the way he expects those in the lead to relate to the saints. The age of control is over. It's over. Among us, it's over. There is never any sweetness, graciousness, love, light, life, when a dominant personality is impressing himself on the church. That is not the kingdom of God. That is not the rule of the Lord in life. We ourselves need to be in the Lord, in the Spirit, in this kind of situation, discovering how enjoyable it is. Now, I know from other kind of experiences, if I had followed late that night the sense of life, don't make the left turn there, go up 100 yards, there's an exit with a light, make the left turn there. If I had followed it, the issue would have been an increased level of enjoyment. Oh, praise you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I'm so happy to be with you, Lord. Life is flowing. But you don't have that kind of sense when you go against it. The Lord may not rebuke you in what you consider a harsh way, but you lose this sweetness, this tenderness, this pleasantness. And in Colossians 1, the kingdom of the Son of God's love is contrasted with the authority of darkness. Actually, everyone on the earth this morning is under rule. There is no fully independent person. And the vast majority of the 6 billion plus are under the authority of darkness. Objectively, that refers to the satanic kingdom. But subjectively and practically, the authority of darkness is the rule of the self. So when the self in us tries to rule itself, so by yourself you try to control this, you try to restrict that, you set up an authority that is just in darkness. And the more that's built up, the harder it is to penetrate. But we have been transferred out of that realm into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And we need to learn we can and we should live here in spirit in a delightful atmosphere. Atmosphere means a lot in a marriage, in a home, and in a church. I don't know how it is, but you can just sense it. You can sense the control, if that's what it is. You can sense the love, if that's what it is. The Lord rules in a certain atmosphere in relation to His believers. To the ungodly, it will be a different kind of atmosphere. And they will really pray when the tribulation is about to begin, but not to the Lord, but to mountains and hills to fall on them and hide us from the Lord's face. So the Lord's face is terrifying to them, but delightful to us. Amen. Then the third aspect is this. There is one throne in this universe. But this throne is different to the believers than it is to the world at large, especially to the rebellious element that's rampant. To the world, according to Revelation 4 and following, the throne is mainly a throne of governmental judgment. There's fire burning before the throne. The throne decides judgment upon the nations. They will not respond any other way. But that is not the throne among us. The throne to us is the throne of grace. That is Hebrews 4. And eventually, what we have for eternity, as portrayed in Revelation 22, is not the throne of fire that is seen in Daniel 7. In Daniel 7, there's a stream of fire proceeding out from the throne for judgment. But in Revelation 22, there is the river of water of life proceeding from the throne. And that river of water of life in Revelation 22 matches and corresponds to the grace in Hebrews 4. And grace flows as a river. That's why we love that song, "In the Holiest Place, touch the throne of grace. Grace as a river shall flow." Now, to be technical, not grace like a river, but as a river. And whenever we really come forward and touch the throne of grace in our spirit, a river of grace will flow in our being. Now, this is pleasant. To have a grace river flowing in you all the time, strengthening you, supplying you, equipping you, enabling you, being the factor of enjoyment. That's how it is. But this is not how we think. Oh, throne of authority, dealing, strictness, severity, government. That is not the essence. The essence is grace as a river flowing. It's the throne of grace. In Revelation 22, it's the river of water of life flowing. If there's the throne, experientially, there'll be the river of water of life flowing. If there is not any flowing, there is not the throne experientially. So whenever we sense that there is not a river flowing, we shouldn't try to stir up a flow. We need to contact the Lord with the realization that He is the Lord. The simplest way is simply to call, "Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. I come to you, Lord Jesus." I'm not suggesting words as a formula to use. We don't simply call Jesus, Lord Jesus. That word Lord says it all. When you contact Lord Jesus, you're touching the throne, and eventually the river will flow. So look what we have so far, telling us what it's like to be under the Lord's ruling inwardly. It's by the sense of life. So we need to know life. We need to be delivered from our thinking concerning right and wrong. Our wild emotion needs to be calmed so we can sense life. Then it's the realm the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And it's the throne of grace, with grace flowing as a river. But the highest point is this, and we need a renewing of the mind and a concept adjustment, which may take some time, but we can begin. When anyone in authority rules, he mainly decides something and speaks something and is prepared to enforce his decision, and others are obliged to obey. Well, the Lord rules us in life not only by the sense of life, not only in an atmosphere of delight, and not only as a river of grace flowing. The Lord rules us by living in us. Let's now try to recall one of the first major points from Friday night. Okay, we are reigning in life, and the divine life is ruling in us. The divine life is a person. It's not a thing. It's not an element. It's not a substance. It's not merely an essence. It's a person. For the divine life to rule means that a person rules. And grace is also a person. Not a thing, not a matter. The Lord does not rule in His body by dictating things and the members do it. He rules by living in all the members. And this brings us to what we are now discovering from the ministry is the focal point of the whole Bible. It's the focus, especially in the New Testament, and particularly with Paul's epistles. And only when we have this focal point can we be saved in life and reign in life for the body of Christ. And the focus, or the focal point, is this. The triune God desires to live in us so that we may live Him. He wants to live in us. That's the first thing. The Lord does not rule us externally by saying, "Do this." He's not saying to me at the gas station, "Ron, don't turn left there. Rather, proceed this way and turn left at the light." Then what does he expect me to do? To salute? "Yes, sir. Sir, yes, sir, I will do it." No, if I say amen, then he will immediately live in me. He will drive in me. He will be me. He will be my person. It's not that I am separate from Him and He's telling me things to do, but the sense of life is an indicator of how He's living, how He intends to live. And there's a discrepancy. I'm intending to live in this moment this way, and He wants to live in another way. So for those few minutes, I was living, I was driving, I decided, I made the left turn, I got pulled over, I got the ticket. But to show how merciful the Lord is, When I had to go to traffic school, he went with me and lived in me. How merciful is he? He didn't say, I'm staying home. This is your problem. I'll see you at 5 p.m. on Saturday. We'll resume our fellowship. The Lord lives in us so that we may live Him. It's not that He is the head. He says to the feet, I want you to move now. And the feet obey. Every member of the body of Christ is Christ. Every member of the body has Christ living in the member. So we are most under the Lord's rule when we let Him live in us. Not when we simply obey. A little child should simply obey the parents. But the parents do not live in the child. But in the body of Christ, this is Christ living through His body. It's not the body living for Christ. Lord, You're the head, and we will do whatever You want for You. You want me to see? You tell me to see? Okay, I'll see. You want me to taste? I'll taste. Your body isn't doing things for you. Every part of your body is you. If someone were to step on your toe, you wouldn't say, kindly remove your foot from that toe there. You would say, don't step on me. If your wife was ever really, really cold and you try desperately to warm her up and you touch her shoulder and she pulls away, she doesn't say, don't touch that shoulder. She will say in words you will long remember, don't touch me. Every part of your body is you. So we should not have the concept simply that the Lord is apart from us, giving us a sense. Now you do it. Or is simply giving us the experience of love, light, and life, or simply flowing as a river. All of this is the Lord Himself living in us. And to not allow the Lord to live in us, this is the act of disobedience of the believer. We just live instead of the Lord. This is the key area of learning. You may think, oh, the Lord wants me to do this, and so I will do it. No, He's not happy yet. He wants you to do it by allowing Him to live in you so that you may live Him. That's how you should do it. Now we have a verse that is strikingly clear about this. And probably every serious Christian is touched by this verse. But hardly anyone knows what it means, and very few, including us and including myself, have much experience of what this verse is saying. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Begins with this fact. There is someone called I, and that pronoun denotes the old man in Romans 6:6. Our old man was crucified with Him. And the old man is the entire fallen person. And that person identifies himself as I. And Paul declares, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Isn't that clear? It's a matter of who is living. And the context there is the whole dispute about the law and how the law is to be fulfilled. So Paul begins by saying, I no longer live. The issue is, who is living? Then he goes on to say, it is Christ who lives. Let me pause here. Now, another person is living. I am not living. Christ is living. But Paul immediately adds, Christ lives in me. Now, wait a minute. Isn't I me? I mean, if I say, please give that to me, won't you give it to me? Are not me and I two ways of referring to the same person? Well, how do we have a me when the I has been crucified? How did this me get here? Has the I been resuscitated? Has he been exhumed? That would be contrary to the Lord's work on the cross. Christ lives, but he lives in me. But the me is not the same as the I that has been crucified. The I who has been crucified is the I without Christ. The old man. The I trying to do this or that. The me is a new me. And I've been saying lately, I think that would be a cute name for a little girl. New me Rodriguez. I like it. Huh? New me Chai. And my wife and daughter-in-law would tremble if I ever suggested new me Kangas. Okay, the new me is me with Christ. Our old man has been crucified, but our God-created and redeemed human part remains. And now Christ lives in me. He doesn't simply want to live himself. That is objective. He is always living in himself. But if he is to have a body, he must live in me. So now we have Christ living in me. Is this not the Lord living in us? But Paul doesn't stop here. He says, and the life which I now live. But he just said, I no longer live. Now he says, I now live. Well, the I who is now living is the me in whom Christ is living. The new me becomes the new I. Now, we shouldn't think that we are a passive me and Christ is living in passive me. I don't think anything, I don't feel anything, I don't decide anything, I don't speak anything, I don't do anything. I'm just this passive blob, and Christ is living in me. That is not the way the Lord relates to us. He never reduces us to a sponge, to being passive. So we need to live. Paul says, I live. And he was very active in his living. Traveling, ministering, shepherding. But the I who now lives is the me in whom Christ lives. And now the I is living the Christ who lives in the new me. And he describes how he lives. The life which I now live, I live in faith. Not independently. In faith, in dependence, in union, in oneness with Christ. I live in the faith of the Son of God. Actually, it's the Son of God as my faith. Then Paul adds, who loved me. Who loved me and gave himself up for me. This is very sweet. I live him by him as my faith. I live him with a sense that he loved me. It's probably easy for people to believe what I will call the end zone gospel. The end zone gospel, and I don't despise the intention of the believers. They go to a professional football game, get seats in the end zone, because they know when a touchdown is scored, or there's a field goal, or a 1 or 2 point conversion, the camera is trained on the end zone, and they'll put up cards saying, John 3:16. I don't despise that. God so loved the world. We can say that. God so loved the world, the whole human race. And it's not that hard to believe, Ephesians 5, Christ loved the church. But we need to have the assurance, Christ loved me. He loved me. If this isn't real and fresh in you, it will be hard for you to live him. If he loves the whole world, so I guess I'm included in there somewhere. And he loves the church, and I'm part of the church, so I'm covered. That's too vague. That kind of love doesn't motivate you. He loved me. He gave himself up for me. Now Paul would say, I realize he now wants to live in me and he wants me to live him, to express him, to be one with him, so that the Christ who lives in me is now lived by me to be magnified. And I do this out of faith. I'm not able to do this. And the faith is Christ himself. And as I live him, I have such a sense. He loved me and he loves me still. And this is my act of loving him. Lord, I love you. You probably said today, Lord, I love you. Do you realize that the Lord whom you love wants to live in you? And he might say ever so gently, you love me. Do you know what's in my heart? Do you know what I want? I want to live in you. Not just to be in you, to live in you. To make my home in you. And living is all-inclusive. It's everything we think and say and feel and do. And then Paul realized, it's not only that Christ lives in me, I'm still here, but I'm here one with the Lord, And I need to live a very active and vital gospel ministering life. But my living is His living, expressed through me, and it's in faith and in love. When that can happen, that's the highest. Paul is fully under the ruling of the Lord in life, because the one who is ruling in life wants to carry out His will for us by living in us. All of us here have a good heart. We want to know God's will. We want to do God's will. Lord, the co-workers have released their feeling about a migration to Flagstaff. And the churches in this area may be more exercised, but this is a body matter. Who knows from where the saints will move to Flagstaff? So do you think it's simply a matter of, oh Lord, what is your will? Should I accept this brother's proposal for marriage? Should I go to the full-time training? Should I go to this university? Should I accept this job? I'm coming to you as the master computer in the universe. I'm doing a cosmic Google search. And what I want is info. I want info. I don't want to make a mistake. I want you to show on the screen, go to Flagstaff, marry this brother, go to the training. Then we say, thank you very much for the guidance, for the leading, for the information. Next time I need guidance, I will check back with you. But now I know what I'm supposed to do and where I'm supposed to be. And the whole matter is carried out in rebellion. But not consciously. Because the Lord's intention is to do that will by living in you. By being the one who does this, who goes there, whatever it is. Paul pioneered the way into this realm. This is what Galatians 2:20 is saying. And Paul became a pattern to all the believers. This is part of the pattern. Now we need to link Galatians 2:20 to John 14:19 B. The Lord is referring to His resurrection. He says, because I live, you also shall live. Because I live, you live. He is the living one. We know from Revelation 1:18. We may make a mistake day by day at the outset. We try to live. When Brother Lee first released this matter of living Christ, I have to say sincerely, I was quite uneasy about the saints' response. It was really a response in darkness. And some would say, I will live Christ. I will live Christ today. The words are so good. It's actually the highest form of self-improvement, of self-cultivation. I will live Christ. And I remember hearing a brother testify after Brother Lee began to minister on Christ as our person. Lord, I take you as my person for eating this lunch. Very good. But it's a big mistake. You're trying to do something without letting the Lord live in you first. Paul didn't say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He said, Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Now I live. The crucial matter is to let the Lord live. To give Him the ground. Give Him the opportunity. Even by our praying, Lord, live in me today that I may live You. If you don't let Him live, how are you going to live? He said, because I live, you shall live. Your living is based on my living. This goes along with John 6:57. He who eats me shall live because of me. Well, the point here is that the Lord rules over us by living in us as the ruler. When all the members of the body allow Christ the head to live in them, He will have a body in reality. The members may not know what member they are. And it's useless to try to figure it out. But they know their members. God has set each one in the body. Each one allows the head to live in them. So whatever the head instructs a member to do, that member does by allowing the head to live in him. So Ananias is an instance. The Ananias that went to Saul of Tarsus. The head selected, but whom we would call an unimportant member, a nondescript member, to go to Saul of Tarsus. Saul had to learn to respect the lower members of the body. He shouldn't expect an audience with the super apostle. Well, Ananias, he was honest. He said, Lord, he's out to kill us. He's out to get us. And the Lord said, he's a chosen vessel. Do you think Ananias simply was a good, obedient fellow? Yes, sir. Yes, Lord. I will go. Ananias is coming to Saul. Was Christ coming to Saul? Christ in this member. And this member represented both the head and the body to the one who would be the greatest apostle. Telling him, rise, be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. There's authority there. Not, would you please call? No, you are out to bind all those who call on the name of the Lord. Now I'm telling you, this is what you will do. When you're standing in the water and we're putting you under the water, we want to hear you calling on the name of the Lord. This is not simply Ananias as a man. This is a member of the body. Saul had asked the Lord, what do you want? What should I do? The Lord said, go into the city. It will be told you what you must do. I will communicate through a member of the body. I have brought you into direct contact with the corporate Christ, with the head and the body. Now I, the head, am speaking directly to you, and I will answer your question by speaking indirectly to you through a body, a member of the body, who will actually be I myself, coming to you. So we are actually being brought to a point, all of us, of being pinned down by the lovely Lord Spirit. Being reduced to one thing. Who is living? Who is living? Even you have an excellent prayer. Lord, establish your throne in me. Cause me to know the sense of life. Oh, may I be in the kingdom of the Son of God's love. May the river of water of life flow in me so that I may be under your rule. We're still missing the crucial point. None of these are things. All are a person, and this person is Christ as the Spirit wanting to live in you. There is a dear couple. They're now married. Yesterday morning, they were not married. Now they're married. FDTA grads, John Paul, Petrosh. Now it's Priscilla Fight, Petrosh. How old are they? 24? Maybe 25? Would it be too much for a lover and a seeker of the Lord, like this dear brother is, if he could get wind of this message, if he would pray, Lord, you live in me as the husband. I'd like to be a husband, living you. You live in me. I ask you right away in the beginning. I know nothing about married life except for one 12-hour experience so far. It's all I know. But I know this. I want to live my married life in the body life. And I want my married life to be part of the body life. And for this, I need to be under your ruling. And to be under your ruling, ultimately, is to allow you to live in me, to say whatever, to be whatever, to do whatever I should as a husband. I don't think it's too much. If I'm asked to speak at a wedding meeting, I might say this. This is what the Lord requires. Do you think you all by yourself are going to love your wife as Christ loved the church? Brother, let me save you 10 years. Learn from my mistakes. Let me give you a list of 10 stupid things and just don't do them. I can't save you 20, but 10? Why 10? Okay. This is a little sidebar. You do any one of these stupid things, you will offend and wound your wife. Now you are offending and wounding a female who has a particular psychology regarding this and a very, very keen memory for things like this. And is very good at stringing together such things. And at a crucial moment of conflict, of opening the missile silo and firing all of these. You did that. You did that. You did that. You did this. Then she will top it off by saying, you always do that. And so it might take her 6 or 7 years before she finally decides just to let it go. But if you didn't do the stupid thing in the first place, you wouldn't have offended her. You wouldn't have hurt her. Okay, you want an example of a stupid thing? Okay, here's an example. Remember this. Your wife is about to give birth to a baby. She is very far along. It is a Thursday night, and you are going to a service meeting. And she comes out and stands in the hall and pleads with you, "Stay home. I need you to stay home. Here's my word to you. Stay home." Don't say, "I must take the cross to the natural love. I must seek the kingdom first." That's religion. If you touch the Lord and let Him live in you, you will realize your wife is not being selfish. She needs you with her now. And the Lord living in you will be with her now. Well, see, the stupid things I know from doing them. I went to the service meeting, and the baby came early. We had prepared, we had taken these childbirth lessons. Early in the morning, she's calling the sisters, "I'm going to the hospital." I realized something. You're in transition already. You're in transition already. We're not even leaving the house. I've got to get you to the hospital. I got her to the hospital, checked her in, parked the car, came back, thought I'd go into the labor room to do our panting and blowing and Lamaze stuff, and I would be such a helper. But she was already in the delivery room, and there was this big disconnect. And all that was connected to a stupid thing of a young man trying to please brothers, trying to maintain an image of absoluteness in the church, not allowing Christ to live in him, not allowing Christ to love his wife in a practical way. And we got through the initial crisis, but the memory of that, which the female willingly holds onto because it's such a powerful weapon. You disable the man by the mere recall of it. Then you string all these together and you top it off with an emotional statement. You always do that. But another dumb thing the husband does, he doesn't recognize you always do that, is an emotional statement. Instead, he comes back and reasons. Do you really have the ground to say, "I always do that"? Or can you say validly that "I never do that"? I remember once, October 14th, 1991, I did the very thing you said I never do. Okay, now you are stoking the fire. Well, I don't believe our young brother is too young to inherit the experiences that are flowing in the body of Christ and to be able to receive a word, "My dear brother, let Christ live in you." You don't have to repeat the failures of previous generations. Even all of our failures are for your perfecting. That is why you can make such rapid progress if you're willing to be trained. But the word is, let the Lord live in you. You say, how? There's no how. There's no method. You just say, "Lord, I love you. Live in me." You'll wake up. You'll be stunned. You'll say to yourself, "I'm married." That's right. I'm married. Take some getting used to, huh? Andrew, take some getting used to. But and then your prayer is, "Lord, live in me." If we learn to do this, If we're willing to do this, the Lord will have a body in reality. If not, we will do many things for the Lord. We will give to the Lord. We will do this and that. But the central thing will be missing. We do not allow the Lord to live in us. When He lives in us, He's everything to us, including the King. Now He's living in all the members, and as a result, there's a body functioning. Now, once again, with all this in view, we can go through the outline. We need to reign in life to live in the body of Christ. I didn't want this point to come out of a vacuum. We need to reign in life by being under the ruling of the divine life to live in the body of Christ. Now, you can be in the church and be in yourself. Did anyone inquire of you this morning? As the bread and the cup were being passed, are you in the Spirit? Did you contact the Lord this morning? Are you enjoying the Lord? No such thing. No interrogation. But if we want to live in the body of Christ, we need to reign in life by Christ reigning in us through His living in us. When we live not by our natural life, but by the divine life within us, we are in resurrection. The body is absolutely in resurrection. When we live by the divine life, we are in resurrection because the divine life is resurrection life. Then the issue is the body of Christ. Because this is the case, the Lord's Spirit has a practical goal with each one of us. And that is to touch our natural life and to cause us to live in resurrection. And the body has a principle that all functions must be in resurrection. The body does not appreciate anything natural. No matter how brilliant you are, how eloquent you are, how capable you are, the body rejects it because it's natural. And we even sing, "Nothing natural does the body life allow." Oh, it's such a good song. Nothing natural does the body life allow. But the truth is, the body does not allow anything natural. The function of the body is to express Christ. The purpose of believers being members one of another in the body of Christ is that we would live Christ and express Him together. Do you not live through your body? Does not your body live you in practicality? And the way we dress our body, the way we care for our body, the way we comb our hair, all of this is part of the expression of our person with its life through our body. The main function of the body of Christ is to live Christ and express Him corporately. This is the goal. It's not first to do this kind of work, but to live and express. Living in the body of Christ requires that we reign in life over death and Satan. Okay, there's serious opposition to the very thing we're talking about. And the first level of opposition is death. And we reign in life over death by active exercise. We reign in life over Satan by retreating into the tower of the regenerated spirit. 1 John says that the evil one does not touch you. You abide in him. That which is born of God, the regenerated spirit, the evil one cannot touch it. For the enemy, we must reign by refusing to be drawn out. People are baiting you, taunting you, tempting you. The whole stratagem is to draw you out, to elicit from you a reaction so that you're out. As soon as you're out of the tower, you're finished. You're finished. But when we just stay in the high tower of our regenerated spirit, indwelt by Christ Himself, the enemy cannot touch this. There's a boundary around this part of our being. But if we come out, we don't realize this. How vulnerable we are when we just stay in our mind and stay in our feeling, stay in our emotion. We are serpent food. We're dust. And serpents eat dust. And man was made of the dust of the ground. And when we're living in the dust, sometimes we'll have the sense, I'm being bitten. I'm being eaten alive. This is no theory. So if we would reign in life over death, we need the abundance of grace and the living spirit. Now I need the act of receiving of the abundance of grace. It's flowing as a river. Now I'm touching the living spirit. The only thing that can subdue death is the uncreated life of God. Whenever the divine life comes in, death disappears. Death will want to make you passive. And you will have to go against much of your being. You don't want to open your mouth. You don't want to pray. You don't want to read the Word. You don't want to pray, read. This is death working in you. We need to recognize this is death. Trying to nullify the body life as far as I'm concerned. Lord, I need to open and receive abundance of grace. And to touch the living spirit, the divine life comes in and death disappears. This is an experiential fact. I experienced this on Friday. It took me a while to realize this is death creeping in, using physical tiredness as the point of advantage. Then to recognize something is weakening, something is disabling. No, I will not be ruled by death. Death will not rule me. I'll be ruled by the divine life through the abundance of grace. And then death disappears. We need to exercise in this way in the meetings. In the service, in many situations, to reign in life over death. There's a chapter on reigning in the experience of life. And in the meetings, all of us should have the attitude, we will not allow death to rule in the meeting. We will not come here and be passive. We will exercise the Spirit in a living way with the flow of grace. We need to open our being to the Lord and allow His grace to flow through us and fill us. I think we can do this. Why don't we practice right now? We just open our being to the Lord and say, Lord, flow through us. Lord, fill us. Amen. See, you're not working, you're not fighting. But don't say, oh, I shouldn't do anything, the Lord does everything. Well, He does everything. He doesn't want us to work, but we do need to exercise ourselves. Lord, I open my being to you to receive super abounding grace. Here it comes. Lord, let this grace flow through me. Let it fill me. Here it comes. And then the flowing grace will be active in us as the Spirit, who will be life to us. And this life will subdue death and swallow it up. Now, we all who have been enlightened concerning the kingdom truth and concerning the overcomers, we know that the overcomers reign on the earth. They will reign over nations, over cities. Anyone who reigns must be trained. And the training is now. We are in a boot camp that doesn't end its training until the end of the age. And this training has two main sections. One is the training to be ruled, to be under the reigning of the Lord within by His living. Then the second is the training to reign. It's as life our drill sergeant would say, you want to reign over part of the earth? Then your lesson today is reign over death. You need to reign over death. That sounds impossible. Well, it is impossible for your natural life, but death is an enemy. Death attacks the church again and again. Someone has to reign over death. Then we present ourselves as learners. Then the key is, grace reigns unto eternal life. Grace reigns. Receive the reigning grace and let it reign. Then through the abundance of grace, you will reign. Don't exercise your will to deal with something directly. That's a trap. Because your natural human will is not as strong as death. The only thing stronger than death is God with His love and life. But when we receive the abundance of grace based on the gift of righteousness, and this grace reigns in us, then we reign over death. Whether it's death attacking our person. I was very much touched by a brief fellowship with a dear sister among us who is an oncology nurse. And right away she adjusted my concept. It's about living. It's about living. I was so happy to hear this. You may have this kind of situation, that kind of situation. The devil will say, it's about death. No, devil, it's about living. Amen. It's about reigning in life through the abundance of grace. Amen. It's about the triumph of life over death through the abundance of grace. And you'll discover this life will subdue death and swallow it up. I would like to hear in the near future an unpretentious testimony from a saint saying, I'm the same as you. This week I was attacked by death, but I experienced the superabounding grace reigning in me. And death was subdued. And death was swallowed up. Then you hear that testimony from this dear sister and you realize, I'm the same as she is. She is the same as I am. If she can do it, I can do it. And that's the point. We're all the same. If I can do it, anyone can do it. The key is receive the abundance of grace. than we saw regarding the enemy, stay in the high tower of the regenerated spirit. Some of the men brothers, they grew up macho. And they, part of being macho is you never back down from a fight, man. You may be whooped, but you won't be a coward. You're not going to back down. You know, and some guys are just like this. This is part of their concept of real men don't back down. You might get killed, you might be maimed, but it's my honor, it's my self-respect. Well, you come to the enemy with that kind of psychology, he'll say, come on, you're not a wimp, are you? You're not a wimp. Come on, come on. Come on out. Let's see what you got. Bring it on. And if you're in that mode of, I'm an overcomer, I'm a superhero in the Lord's recovery, then you come out of the high tower and you're just mowed down. You have to know when to retreat. You think, that's for cowards. I remember Brother Lee in one meeting in Los Angeles. He was there. We wondered, how was he there on the Lord's Day? He's supposed to be in the Northwest. He said something I never forgot. He said, I was traveling, then I got a fever. Then he said, the strategy in the spiritual warfare is to retreat into the Lord. So he came home and he slept for more than 40 hours. How he did that, I don't know. Then he got up and he was fine. Just that word. There's a time to retreat into the Lord. Don't fight the devil by your own machismo. I mean, if your intention is to win, then apply a winning strategy. If your intention is to get a Medal of Honor posthumously, then go ahead, be the tough guy. But real men hide in the tower of the regenerated spirit. Amen. And from that position, we rule over the enemy. The result of reigning in life, that is living under the ruling of the divine life, is the practice of the body life in the church life. We can only glimpse this. Each aspect of the living of the body life in Romans 12 requires us to be ruled by the divine life. If you just try to have Romans 12, let's have the body life, let's live the body life, you will not be able to do it. We need the life experiences first, being transformed by the renewing of the mind. You let the Lord come into you, live in you, enter into your mind will be renewed. Not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Even the deranged thinking, comparing ourselves with others, regarding ourselves superior to others, that damages the body life. The Lord lives in you. You just think soberly. I can do this much. I'm comfortable ministering in this way. How good, we have Dick Taylor. We have James Lee. We have Minoru. We have our beloved brother Benson. We have Andrew Yu. We have Paul Wu. We have Lin Hong. We have Benjamin Chen. We have brother Lu Sui. How good, we have all of these brothers. They're all better than I because they're different members. But I also have my part. There's no natural pride, no natural humility. And the Lord is able to live normally in all of us. Considering that there are many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function. So don't try to make others like you. And don't criticize them because they're not you. One of you is necessary, but one of you is enough. Okay? One of you is needed. One Ron Kangas is needed, but one Ron Kangas is enough for the whole recovery forever and ever. Amen. And so the Lord doesn't need any kind of cloning to go on, because we want others to be the same as we are. Only by reigning in life can we live a life of the highest virtues for the body life and the church life. Loving without hypocrisy. No pretense. No false smiles. Even religious leaders, some of them are trained. You know, they get their teeth whitened. That's the thing. You get your teeth whitened. And then you have this nice, feigned smile. That's why I just really dislike posing for pictures. I never know what to do. I don't feel comfortable with a stony expression. You say, what? They always say one, two, three. Then what am I supposed to do? Go like this. You know, candid shots only, please. This feigned anything. It's just in the body of Christ, there's no hypocrisy. Everything is genuine. And we love warmly in brotherly love. Some brothers love, they do. But it's kind of official. It's a polite love. There's no warmth. They just can't be warm. But Paul says warmly. Warmly. Now, this is not anything natural. But the love should be warm. Love one another warmly in brotherly love. This touches people. The warmth. Have you ever heard someone say this positively? They touch the warmth. But cool love is not pleasant. You could say it's love. Very circumspect. A Miss Manners kind of love. But there's no warmth there. There's just a loose aloofness. There's distance. There's a reserve there. And if we're this way, we can't overcome it. The only way is for another person to live in us and reign in us, who is pure and warm in his love. Not being slothful in zeal, but burning in spirit, serving the Lord. There is no laziness in the body life. There is no indolence. This is a very active, diligent, properly assertive life. There is no slothfulness. Then the Lord say, wicked and slothful slave. That's contrary to the body. The body is a very active organism. The body has a sense of time, of punctuality, of diligence. I realize some by their culture are very diligent. That's better than not being diligent. But in the body, it needs to be Christ. Enduring in tribulation. We're not in something easy. And many of us here are Americans. Americans are not very good at enduring anything. It's a microwave culture. If we can't have it quick, we don't want it. We can't fight a long war. That's why it took a president with will to enter into that war on terror. Of will. To go contrary to the American character. Because we're in something not easy. And there will be tribulation. Because everything on this earth is opposing what we're doing. And there will be tribulation. Rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. This means we're fully out of ourselves. I'm not particularly happy. I have nothing to be happy about. But you are rejoicing. If I'm in myself, I'm not happy that you're rejoicing. I want to pull you down to my level. Ever hear the word killjoy? I'm going to be a killjoy. Don't be happy around me. Take your praise and get out of here. But when we're out of ourselves, you rejoice in the Lord, we rejoice. Amen. Weep with those who weep. This means the Lord is living in us, He's ruling over our emotion. And He is mourning, He is weeping over the agony of this person. This person is really suffering. He doesn't need opinion. He doesn't need advice. He doesn't need doctrinal explanations. He needs someone to cry. But not sentimental tears, not crocodile tears, but weeping, expressing the pain that the body senses. You're not alone. Why this happened, we don't know. What this means, we don't know. Even how you're feeling, we don't say to know. We don't understand. But we weep. You're not in this by yourself. The body weeps with you. And through the weeping, Christ will live in the members. As far as it depends on us, living in peace with all men. This is very practical. We only have our portion. Others are sometimes unreasonable. They are plain unreasonable. And they will not be in peace. They will not let the matter go. And the enemy will use that to make you feel that the whole situation is your fault and you got to do everything. Paul says no. A certain amount depends on you. You do what depends on you. You live in peace. And then you can come to the Lord's table and partake of the bread and the cup, knowing, as far as it depends on me, I'm living in peace with this person. I'm not the accuser of this person, but the fact is, she is not normal in her thinking. She is not reasonable. Her mood is unruly. She will not let this go. But I will not be held back by someone else's unreasonableness. As long as I have done what depends on me. And then the conclusion of the whole conference, the body life is expressed in the church life. Only by living under the ruling of the divine life, that is by reigning in life, is it possible for us to live the proper church life. I end this way. Do you realize that by practicing the church life in the Lord's recovery, we are doing what is impossible. We are doing what is humanly impossible for us to live the body life together. So I say this, let's love the Lord, enjoy the Lord, let Him live in us, and let's do the impossible.
Amen.
Let's live the body life for the Lord's delight and satisfaction. Well, we have a little time for some sharing. So whether it's easy or difficult, I don't know. I realize after some messages it takes a while, but I do hope that some will fellowship something with us.